How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Well, it's not the first word out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospels, but it is the second word out of Jesus' mouth. The first word, of course, is repent. And then following that, Jesus announces the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Repent, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here or at hand. What is Jesus announcing? It's obviously important because when you make that your kind of opener, you're pretty much setting the stage for the rest of what you have to say. What is Jesus announcing in the kingdom of heaven? When he says later in Matthew's gospel in this marvelous, well, it's not a parable, it's really a prediction of the judgment day, sheep and the goats, if you have done this to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. What is he calling for there? Now, the proponents of liberation theology would say that the kingdom of God, well, that's what we see going on around us. That is built through democracy and voting and occasionally some revolution and lifting the yoke of oppression from our neighbors, all of which are good things in their own time. But is that what Jesus is talking about? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We continue our series on responding to liberal proof texts. Today, Matthew's Gospel and Liberation Theology. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back.
Well, when Jesus opens that way, repent, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, what is he announcing?
I would say it this way. He is saying, what you've hoped for has started, and God has returned as king to fix the world.
That's a big promise.
It's certainly a very large promise. That's right. That's right.
What's the biggest? I know that you have done extensive work in your commentary on Matthew on this notion of kingdom, and you say that translation can be a bit misleading. What is Jesus talking about there in terms of kingdom?
Yeah. It has to do not with anything that's like wrong with our translations or something, but it's just the English word kingdom, which to us means usually a place, right? It's a static, it's location. Which doesn't make sense because he says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven draws near. Wait, places don't move, right? See, so I actually prefer with many others actually translating or rendering what Jesus says there with a word like reign or rule, even an ing word. In English, we'd call it a gerund, right? The reigning of God has come near. Because that gets kind of the active notion that, yes, God is king, and the world is busted, and it's in rebellion against him, but he, as he promised, has now come to reign. He's come to be king, so it's a kind of an active sense. And then, of course, when God reigns, then stuff happens. People get gathered, they become a community, and so forth and so on. But that I think the fundamental sense is that notion of the king, and it's always in Jesus, has shown up in the world now to put things right, to be king.
Now, someone's going to ask in that vein, they're going to say, well, okay, if Jesus comes to announce the kingdom or the kingdom of heaven being near, that means, and strongly implied in the word repent too, that something not keeping with God's reign or kingdom has prevailed up to this point. What is that?
It's called, sin, death, and the devil, right? And his first word, as you rightly said in the introduction, the first word out of Jesus' mouth is repent. And and you don't have to say that if things are hunky-dory, right? So again, we can think of the brokenness of the world in different ways, even to use the word brokenness kind of paints a certain picture, but we can think of it as rebellion. Obviously, if you float around the New Testament a little bit, Satan is called, you know, the prince of the power of the air, you know, the ruler of this world in John 12 and so forth. So, I mean, the world is in the hands of another, although we would be careful to say not ultimately, God is always God. But for many practical purposes, things have been really bad, and that's why Jesus comes.
Those who have heard these words from Jesus and then references to the reign or the kingdom of God or heaven elsewhere in Scripture have sometimes said that what we really ought to be thinking of here is essentially an ethical brotherhood of kind of like-minded good people who are seeking a just society, an ordered society where injustice is kept to a minimum. Mm-hmm. Is any of that implied in what Jesus is saying primarily?
I would say it's implied, but the timing is really badly expressed by those people.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, two things. First of all, we let Jesus decide when and how the reign of God is going to come, right? So if you listen to his teaching, if you watch him and what he does, he doesn't form an ethical society. He calls people to follow him, right? He begins to set them aside in the first century Gospels terms as a new people, you know, sometimes we would say a new Israel, right? And those people are to live differently and to love their neighbor and even apparently to love their enemies and become a kind of an invasion force, right, centered in Jesus, where forgiveness, where mercy, where humility are the primary values. Now, the reason I said the timing is because the day is coming when he will actually cast down the mighty from their thrones and exalt those of low degree, right? So the day is coming when Jesus will return with power, with invincible power, and he will put things right, because he does hate oppression. He does hate poverty. He does hate racism. He hates all these things. But he has decided, and this is the hard part for us sometimes, he's decided that the timing, he will determine the timing of the coming with power. In the meantime, his power is shown chiefly, as we sometimes pray, in showing mercy and pity. Jesus himself is raised from the dead. He is the Lord of all, and he reigns. But as you know, at least as well as I do, often in unexpectedly weak-looking ways. He decides when and how the reign of God will come.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. We'll continue our series. Today we're responding to liberal poof texts and talking about Matthew's gospel and liberation theology. Sounds as though at the very least liberation theology gets the cart before the horse. That is, the realization of perfect justice before the realization of Christ himself. But sometimes liberation theology goes a little farther, does a little worse. They are all cart and no horse. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran,
Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
If you don't go to a church large enough where you can have enough middle schoolers and high schoolers to separate them so they can have small groups and grow up the local church, you are a selfish adult. Get over it. Find yourself a big old church.
Cohabitation before marriage can actually produce a horrible marriage. The same thing's true of intercommunion. Intercommunion before the unity has been properly achieved can actually scuttle it.
In the season of Lent, when we sing songs of Christ going to the cross, that his blood is shed, this is all praise music because it proclaims exactly how we have the victory.
That preacher standing on a street corner preaching, one man's evangelist is another person's political activist. You shut that man up on evangelism, you can shut him up on apartheid.
In 1 hour, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites that are just featured there for you in little snippets will be played in their entirety. And then you give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and your vote will decide which one will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. live this Friday, March the 11th. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. Our series, Responding to Liberal Proof Text. Today, we're talking about Matthew's Gospel and Liberation Theology. I'm intrigued by some of the things you said before. I want to get in a little more depth into a few of them, especially that kind of coming in mercy and coming in power a little bit later. But just to kind of summarize here, Dr. Gibbs, it sounds like liberation theology is not wrong in its expectation of what the kingdom of or the reign of God will eventually look like, but they kind of put the cart before the horse, or in the worst case scenario, sometimes just have a cart with no Jesus, no horse whatsoever.
Yeah, I think, in again, as you know better than I, liberation theology is a complex phenomenon. But yeah, the danger is that Jesus is no longer central. He doesn't decide how things will go in this present age when, you know, God is still allowing evil to continue, right? I mean, we all know this. This is the great mystery of why God's timing is what God decided it to be, right? But death itself is not fully overcome, although in Christ's resurrection it's begun, and by faith we're connected baptismally to that new life, right? So, but yes, I mean, God loves justice; He hates wickedness. But it's the Christ-centered, Christ-focused dimension that people can sometimes miss. And if you miss that, then it's easier to go astray and think that, well, if I could say it this way, that things which could be called good are thought of as the best. That is, democracy, equal rights properly understood, you know, these kinds of things, which can be great goods in society, but they're not, you know, they're not the best. They're not Christ. They're not, if Jesus isn't the center of it, if it's not done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen, it's not the reign of God. It can't be, see.
One of the dangers of liberation theology, said, say, and I agree, it's an extremely complex thing to talk about. We're trying to do it in broad strokes here, that it either equates or in some way pins the kingdom of God to a temporal kingdom, or at least to things surrounding a temporal kingdom, the changes of laws or regimes or whatever it may be. What's the danger there?
Well, oh my gosh. do we have like an hour or two? I would say the primary danger would be that of disconnecting yourself from the living God. I mean, anytime you ally religious conviction, broadly understood even, and political power, you're probably asking for trouble, right? Because politics works through power, coercion, compromise, right? What does Jesus have of Nazareth in his present manifestation have to do with power, coercion, compromise? Mm. The answer is not much. See? So political, again, politics can do good, right? In the civil realm. In fact, as citizens, we're called to be out there in the midst of the citizenry with our Jewish and atheist and Muslim fellow Americans doing good, right? That's part of our calling as believers. But they're not doing it in the name of Jesus, and we can't appeal to the name of Jesus when we're out there helping to clean up the streams or registering people validly to vote in a democratic election or whatever it happens to be, right? So that's a good, but the danger is the good is thought of as the best, as forgiveness, as being joined to Jesus and becoming part of this new, you can't be part of the new world that God has started in Jesus apart from Jesus, right? And then there's lots of other mistakes, but it's really that, it's that Christological focus that can be lost. And then the other thing, you did mention this, is liberation theology sometimes doesn't actually look for Jesus to come back, right? They think they can make the world a better place, right? They can be the salvation of the world. And the response to that is, I'm sorry, the world is way more broke than that. You can't do that. You can't even get close. Only Christ in his glory can finally put all things right. And he's coming on a day, and he's not told us when, so we wait.
Speaking of his coming, and that kind of brings up the next subject at the other end of Matthew's gospel, there in Jesus' parable / prediction of the judgment, where he utters the famous words, to both sheep and goats, if you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me, or conversely, didn't do it unto me. Sometimes those are taken as kind of marching orders, caring for needs of food, drink, clothing, housing, medical care, prison care, all those things, as kind of Jesus' checklist for social justice and that kind of inauguration of that kingdom here.
Right.
How would you set those words in their proper context for us to understand them rightly?
Well, there'd be two ways to do it. One would be a kind of a gentle way, and the other would be a little more forceful. The gentle way is that if a person carefully reads this passage and believes that Jesus is actually saying that he identifies with a needy person of any sort who's hungry, and so that if we feed that needy person, then we're feeding him. If we clothe a naked person, we're clothing him, you know, regardless of the spiritual condition of that person or anything. In other words, if you just do good for those in need, then you're doing it for him. See, if that's the way you read that passage, which in the 20th century alone, if I can say it that way, in the 20th century alone was the dominant way of reading that passage, then you can still do that in a way that doesn't promote liberation theology. You simply say, oh, we're to do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So you can readily fit that understanding of the passage into a much more orthodox and traditional understanding of Christ and his reign, and, you know, away you go, and then you just go out and try to do good. The problem, I think, and with others, is that that's not at all what the passage is talking about. So that's the more brutal response, and that is, in this passage, Jesus is not saying that he is to be found in this passage. He is not saying that he is to be found in every needy person of any sort. That I think, is actually a misreading of the passage.
I'm intrigued by that second point of yours.
Yeah, I stopped there on purpose.
Right,
you know me.
Because, I mean, even the person who sees the dangers of liberation theology's abuse of that text is going to say, wait, you mean Christ isn't found in just any beggar in the gutter?
Not according to this passage. That's not what it's about.
So what's it about? Because here we're talking about kind of keeping the focus of the context fine. What is it about?
Well, I'm gonna unload a lot in a hurry. but the problem is, and that's why I said it, I think, twice. Throughout the history of the church's reading of this passage, there's always been disagreements and different opinions and so forth. But it's only in the 20th century that what I'll call here, and I don't mean this as a negative label, I'm just describing it, because I'm not against social ministry, and we should not be against social ministry. But only in the 20th century did the social ministry reading of the passage become dominant, right? And in the context in Matthew, if you ask the two important questions to ask are, who are all the nations? Because the passage starts by saying, you know, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them from one another, etc. So the first question is, who are all the nations? The second question is, who are the brothers of Jesus? You know, he looks at the sheep on the one hand and the goats and says, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did or did not do it to me. All the nations in the Gospel of Matthew are the object of the mission outreach of Jesus' disciples. So we have a great commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, right? The phrase occurs twice in chapter 24 and once here in chapter 25. It's all the nations who will hate the disciples at times. Why? On account of his name. Say, that's the opposition to the gospel preaching, to missional activity on the part of first the apostles and then the church at large, right? So, question, who are all the nations? What does that phrase refer to? And I think that you can argue that every time it occurs, it's all the peoples to whom the church brings the gospel, right? Second question is, who are the brothers of Jesus? And in Matthew, especially, the answer has to, in some sense, it must be disciples, right? And the passages are many. The end of chapter 13, Jesus, end of chapter 12, Jesus' true family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, are his disciples, see? And the church's reading of this passage, again, the dominant reading would actually begin with this conviction, that is, the brothers of Jesus must be disciples in some sense, right? So let me just tell you what I think, and then you can go, what? And everybody listening can go, what? And then they can help CPH and buy my commentary, except I haven't written this part yet, okay? The brothers of Jesus in this passage are those who bear the gospel to all the nations. Okay? So it's that narrower, smaller subset of believers who are sent as missionaries, I would include pastors, missionaries, evangelists, deaconesses at times. You know, I don't want to limit it too much, but it's those who are sent out in the narrow sense of being sent to bear the gospel. And Jesus goes with them. I am with you always, he says. He who receives you receives me, he says in chapter 10, right? So how do we show that we have received and believed the message of the gospel? One of the ways, a key way, is the love and care that we show for the messengers, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, my missionaries, you did it to me. And everybody's listening to me is going, what?
Well, let's let them do that for a few minutes here. We'll take a break and we'll come back, see if I've rightly understood. I'm intrigued, rightly understood what Dr. Jeff Gibbs has mentioned there about those famous words of Jesus. If you have done this to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. We're responding to liberal proof text today, Matthew's Gospel and Liberation Theology. Friday afternoon, March the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We don't look to the Anne Voss camps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrian Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her, she receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrian Dorheinz, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We're responding to liberal proof text today, Matthew's Gospel and Liberation Theology. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. You can find out more about it, as he mentioned a little bit before the break, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Gibbs, I'm wrapping my head around what you said, but I find it both intriguing and compelling. That in effect, if read in its proper context of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is really talking about, in that judgment prediction, about those who have received the gospel, therefore the bearers of the gospel, and those who, well, haven't received either. Is that a good summary there?
That is actually a very fine summary, Todd. And again, I realize how difficult this is for many people when if I'm teaching Matthew or out in the church and so forth, they have never imagined any other reading than the social ministry one. And again, I wanted to say clearly that I have no objection to the social ministry reading because it doesn't have to be put to use the way liberation theology, you know, uses it. I just don't think it's right in light of other passages in Matthew. And so it actually does change the way quite dramatically the passage is read, and it does have, if I can just call it, the nice effect of saying, oh yes, actually all the nations will be separated on the basis essentially of how they received the preaching of Christ, right? And we already knew that, and why would that surprise us that this end time passage is also about that, right? So the interesting thing is that it does link, and as you know, the Bible does this, New Testament especially does this a number of times. It does really strongly send the message that those who bear the gospel to me are important to me, and I'm to care for them. And they'll find themselves persecuted and opposed sometimes, and so I'm to visit, I'm to nurture, I'm to care for them. As Jesus says, the worker is worthy of his food. And caring for, again, pastors, missionaries, others, again, I don't want to limit it to ordained clergy, although I think they're included. Caring for them is really a solemn responsibility, but it flows out of the good news that they have brought to me. It flows out of the good news that they have brought to me.
I'm put in mind of your words there, of Luther's explanation talking about thy kingdom come in the small catechism.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems to be out kind of ahead of you when he really, you know, when he talks about how, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven and that thy kingdom come. He talks mm-hmm. about it actually being us believing his word and leading godly lives here in time and yonder in eternity.
Exactly. Yeah. God shows up as king. He calls us under his reign. We believe him, and then the remarkably beautiful thing, and again, I like this active understanding of the reign of God because it actually fits very beautifully into Lutheran theology. It places all the emphasis upon God in Christ and upon his work. It lends a striking dignity to my vocations, because now not only has God been king for me, but in a really stunningly unexpected way that I don't deserve or cannot earn, he can actually then rule and reign through me, right? So that my compassion in the name of Jesus becomes a manifestation of the reign of God. And again, I don't get any credit for this, to God alone be the glory, but it lends a dignity and a significance to our lives of witness and service and forgiveness. That, I mean, they had dignity and significance before, right? But if God is king and in Jesus he's reigning in the world and through the good works of believers, right, God's kingdom is coming to those in need, that's a powerful way to think about my life, right? So,
with only about 30 seconds here, Dr. Gibbs, it sounds like what maybe a conclusion to take away from our conversation is that liberation theology, among its other errors, really one of its biggest problems is it undersells the promise of God's reign in the world. And it kind of gives us a pale and poor substitute for the final day when Christ will right all wrongs and recompense and reward and restore all things.
Yes. And in that sense, it reminds me, not surprisingly, of communism, for which you could have sympathy because of the vision is so glorious, but they can't make it happen. See, they can never make it happen, even under the most idealistic motives and intents. Only God in Christ can make that happen. And again, he decides both how and when.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, it's always a pleasure, and thank you.
Yeah, it's a pleasure, Todd. Thanks a lot. The Lord be with you during Lent.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Chris Rosebro. We do a weekly feature with him called This Week in Pop American Christianity. One of the events this week in Pop American Christianity is another book from Rob Bell. He's come out with a lot of books. He's a best-selling author. He has a book called How to Be Here, A Guide to Creating a Life Worth Living. We'll see what Pastor Chris Rosebro, Fighting for the Faith, has to say about on the other side of the break as we look into This Week in Pop American Christianity. Then stick with us in the last half hour of the program. We're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's that game we like to play with our listeners at the end of the broadcast week, where we play 4 soundbites for you from this week's Issues Etc. audio. Then you call, you email, you tweet, or you go to our Facebook fan page and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play it in about a half hour. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.